Welcome to the 2021 St. Andrew United Methodist Church Lenten Podcast Series. My name is Scott Engel. This is the first year we've done this, but we're going to do a podcast for each week during Lent this year. And the series is going to concentrate on the seven last words of Christ. So, my name is Scott Engel, and I am the teaching pastor at St. Andrew. I'm recording this on Ash Wednesday in the midst of the great snowstorm and freeze-out of 2021, so we have a house full of people here because we have been blessed to have power this whole time, and but nonetheless, today is Ash Wednesday, and it is the beginning of Lent, the season when we prepare ourselves for Good Friday, and really grasping and experiencing the meaning of the cross. So what we're going to do for this series, as I said, is go through each week this progressive movement through the seven last words of Christ. It's a tradition that goes back more than 500 years, this tradition of taking certain words of Jesus from the Gospels, arranged in a certain order, and walking through Lent in that way. So week one today is the word of forgiveness. Next week is the word of salvation. The next week, the word of relationship, and on all the way through the 7 weeks. So what we're going to do is we are going to hear the brief scripture passage, and then I'm going to offer some reflections on this. And then I'm going to close each week with a hymn of the cross. Rest though, I'm not going to try to sing it. I'm just going to say it and treat it as poetry, so that we can all really hear this word well. So, our first word is the word of forgiveness, and of course, it's taken from the 23rd chapter of Luke, in the 32nd to 34th verse. So, I'll just read that to you. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. You know how the story goes. After being condemned by Pontius Pilate, Jesus is led to the place of crucifixion, bleeding, beaten, scourged, humiliated. Jesus is dressed in rags with a crown of thorns on his head. He must carry the crosspiece to which he will be nailed. But Jesus is too weak to bear the weight and still walk ahead to Golgotha, the place of the skull. As he makes his way through the shouting crowd, a visitor from the countryside is pressed into service and made to carry the cross, following behind Jesus. This man, Simon of Cyrene, cannot really know the privilege that has been accorded to him. The church tradition is that Simon did indeed come to know and come to understand just whose cross he had carried. As they make their way, Jesus turns to some women who mourn and wail for him. Somehow, Jesus finds the strength to speak to them. "Weep not for me, but for yourselves and your children," he tells them. Indeed, profound terror and sadness and bitterness will soon be thrust upon them. Jesus arrives at the place called the Skull, Golgotha, sitting just outside the city wall atop a stone quarry. There, alongside two other men, condemned as criminals, he is nailed to the crosspiece, which is then lifted up and dropped into the upright, to which Jesus' feet are nailed. As probably all could see, Jesus is near death. He will not last more than a few hours more. Too much blood has been spilled, too much pain endured. Every moment in which we try to comprehend this scene and its meaning must flow from our conviction that this man, Jesus, nearly dead on the cross, was and is God Himself, one with the Father and one with the Spirit. How could it be that the Creator and Lord of all, the Lord God Almighty, should take on human flesh, much less allow himself to be tortured and crucified? What sort of father allows such a horror to proceed? What must be the first words spoken in the face of such cruelty and depravity? What must God say to those who pour out their fears and their hatreds on an innocent man? Words of judgment? Words of condemnation? Righteous wrath? Vengeance? No. Simply this. Forgive them. Forgive them. Forgive them. Forgive who, we ask? The soldiers? Yes. Pilate? Sure. Caiaphas and the Jewish leaders? Yes. The crowds? Yes. You and me? Well, at that, we nervously glance away. The old gospel spiritual asks us, where were you? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? And the only answer any of us can give is this. Yes. As a Holocaust survivor once said, some are guilty, all are responsible. One of the worst dangers confronting Western culture is that increasingly we are losing sight of human darkness, the human sin within us, at least in ourselves, our friends, our families. We see so much wrong in this world, and yet we are blind to our own participation in that wrong. Richard John Neuhaus once wrote this. We would draw the line between ourselves and the really big-time sinners. For them, the cross may be necessary. But for us, a forgiving wink from an understanding deity will set things to right. But the, quote, big time of sinning is in every human heart. Neuhaus has it 100% right. When I look across the landscape, I see a world in which people are just forgetting the truth of sin. They aren't willing to admit that there's something wrong with us. They're happy to say, yeah, there's something wrong with somebody else, everybody else. But we have trouble acknowledging and grasping that there is something wrong with us, something that we cannot fix ourselves, something that must be fixed for us. Back to Neuhaus. We make small ourselves when we make small our sins. Fearing the judgment of great evil, we shrink from the call to great good. Like Adam, we slink away to hide in a corner. Like the prodigal son, we hunker down behind the swine's trough of our shrunken lives. But then the prodigal son came to his senses. He remembered who he was in his former life, in his real life. There is no way to have that dignity restored except through the confession of that very dignity betrayed. Still, we hold back from confession, holding on to the tattered remnants of our former dignity. The more Adam hides from his shame, the more he proclaims his shame. What ludicrous figures we sinners cut, Neuhaus writes. It is also necessary, also unnecessary. It only increases the complicity that we deny. We act as though there is not forgiveness enough. There is more than forgiveness enough. Oh yes, my friends, we are all at the foot of that cross. We don't admit or even comprehend our own guilt, and yet we are forgiven. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. To comprehend the deepest and truest nature of Him who made us, we look to the cross and these words of forgiveness. This is true love, God love, for all to see and hear. Our world has much to say about love, but very little of it really understands what love is. Love is something you do. Love is about others. Love is action. It's not sentiment. It's not feeling. It is doing. And the cross is the great example, the great signpost to God's love for us, in that he gave his only son over to death, death on that cross. In his faithfulness to the very vocation given him by the Father, Jesus has gone to the very heart of darkness, and upon arriving, he speaks words of forgiveness. He had told Peter that his disciples must forgive without limit. You might remember that Peter comes to Jesus and says, "How many times should I forgive my brother? 7? And Jesus says, "No, 70. Even 7 times 70. Unlimited forgiveness. That is to be our way. That is God's way. Forgiveness, you see, has to be breathed in. We're anxious to do that. We're anxious to be forgiven. But forgiveness has to be breathed in, and then it must be breathed out. It is like the air we breathe. In and out, in and out. We can't hold on to it. The forgiveness we receive must be poured out upon others. The grace we receive from God must be poured out upon others. The mercy we receive from God must be poured out upon others, not just in our thoughts, not just in our feelings, not just in our well wishes, but in what we do. But Jesus goes even further. Not only does he forgive, he forgives first. He doesn't ask if the people are sorry for what they have done, if they're going to straighten up and strive to do better. No, he simply forgives them. First, right out of the gate. No equivocation, no quid pro quo, no deal, no transaction, no promises made, just get forgiveness given. The odd thing is that we just don't like to forgive first. You ever had someone tell you, "I forgive you," when you were darn sure you hadn't done anything that needed forgiving? I think we might have all experienced that at some time. Ever found yourself refusing to forgive someone because they hadn't shown any remorse for the terrible wrong they had committed against you? No, we just don't much like to forgive first. It's challenging. It's threatening. But you see, my friends, here it is. It is God's way. It is God's way. We forgive first. We forgive without a transaction. We forgive without a promise. We forgive. Failing to forgive stains our hearts. It is a burden that we carry. I can think of so many times in my life when, you know, I felt wronged and it stayed with me and I carried a grudge. The grudge only hurt me. It didn't hurt the person who had wronged me. They had moved on. I doubt they ever thought about it. Forgiveness cleanses our own hearts as we forgive those, you know, who have wronged us. So, forgiving first, it must be our own way. It must be breathed in and breathed out, all in the light of that cross. So, the hymn I want to share with you is Beneath the Cross of Jesus. And I'm just going to read it like a poem, but I need to explain something first, because when I pulled this out to be ready for recording this first Lenten podcast, I saw that, of course, one of the words in the first line is fain. F-A-I-N. The line goes like this: Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. I've sung it my whole life, never thought about it. So I looked it up. The word fain means to be desirous, to be happy, as if it comes from like way back in the Renaissance days or something, and perhaps it was a young suitor asked to take the hand of a young woman, and he says, I fain would do so. He's happy to do so. He's desiring to do so. So the first line is like, beneath the cross of Jesus, I would happily take my stand. So, fain. Now we all know. Here's the poem. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand, the shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way, from the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the day. Upon that cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my stricken heart, with tears, two wonders I confess: the wonders of redeeming love and my unworthiness. I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine but the sunshine of his face. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss, my sinful self my only shame, my glory all the cross. Amen. So, you know, I pray that this week, as we embark upon this journey through Lent, that we will take advantage of opportunities to forgive first, to pour out grace upon others, and to set aside any feelings that we are being taken advantage of, or this isn't really fair or just, or whatever words we might put around it. For there is nothing fair or just about the cross. Jesus simply suffered and died for our sake and forgave us all for the sin and the darkness that plagues our hearts. Would you pray with me? Gracious love, as we embark upon this first week of Lent, we pray that you will help us to remember that we were bought for a price, such a price, the life of your own Son, Jesus Christ, who was obedient all the way to death, even death on a cross. Help us to live that out every day and know that we are called to lives of faithfulness, lives marked by forgiveness and grace and mercy and peace and patience and kindness. Let us be the ones through whom others will see the love of your Son, Jesus Christ, the ones who will see your light. For we are all called to be disciples of Jesus. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would encourage us and empower us each day through these 40 days of Lent. All this we pray in the great and glorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.